If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to the Gospel of John. I'm going to be speaking for the next several years on the Gospel of John. Now, some of you are like, wow, what are we going to be doing here? Great news. If you need to go somewhere, go to the Gospel of John. I'm actually going to share with you from a scripture in John chapter 20 today, because I believe that is why the Gospel of John was written. I believe that the Gospel of John is going to enlighten our hearts. It's going to challenge our mindsets. It's going to do something deep within us as we look at this gospel called John. I'm going to get to a number of different things about what the Gospel of John means, and then next week I'm going to start with John chapter 1, and I'm going to be going through the first four verses next week, and we're going to take our time getting through the Gospel of John. Now, some of you are like, wow, it's going to take a long time. It is. Right now, I have through September of 2020 that is where we're going to be going through the Gospel of John. We'll have a couple of delays, and the Mother's Day and a Father's Day sermon will probably be a little different, and maybe around Christmas season, but for the most part, we're going to be in John. I encourage you, read through the Gospel of John. Sit down and just enjoy what takes place in John. The questions that I have today would be, why was this book written? What's happening in this book? Why should we pay attention to this book? And so I want to kind of give you an overview of the Gospel of John this morning. So I hope you're ready to listen. I will let you know I don't have a lot of fun kid stories of some kind today. So for those of you who really enjoy like some deeper stuff, this is where it's going to be today. I'm going to give you some information that I hope will just encourage you as we look into John. So I want to read to you from John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It's found on the Bible in front of you on page 907. I don't know how your Bible is marked, but my Bible and the Bible that's in front of you was marked, and it says this, the purpose of this book. It's interesting, there is one more chapter left in John, John 21, but in John chapter 20, at the end of verse 20, this is what it says. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. I think you need to stop there for a moment. There are many more things that were not written, but John said, I think you need to know this. And so this is why he wrote this book. Actually, you look at the end of John chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there's a lot more. But John says, here's what's important. And so here's verse 31. But these are written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. First of all, I want to share some historical context of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was probably written somewhere between 70 and 100 AD. John was probably one of the younger disciples, and so he was able to look back on and remember what had taken place. As many of you know, we didn't just get the Bible like this. All of a sudden, the Bible didn't just drop out of the sky, and there it is for us. It was written on scrolls. The Gospel of John was probably written on a parchment or papyrus of some kind, and it's been translated. Some would say it was originally in Aramaic, and then it was translated in Greek. Some would say it was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrews. And so some of the translations have come down, and now we have this thing called the English Standard Version, and there's other versions of the Bible. And we typically read, you may have another version you like that is translated from the original Greek. Some of, though, the earliest manuscripts that are still around are actually from the Gospel of John. There has been a papyrus, it's called Papyrus 52, that contains a few words from John 18, and it's dated about 130 or 135 AD. That's pretty impressive, and that's pretty cool. That is found in John Ryland's University Library of Manchester. And so some of that is recorded there. There's another papyrus that's called 66, and it comes from the end of the second century, and it contains most of John chapter 1 through John chapter 14. And so we have a lot of John. That's the end of the second century. That's a long time ago. Then there's also papyrus 75. It contains most of Luke, and it follows by John 1 through 11, almost in its entirety, and then also some of chapters 12 through 15, and those are in the Bodmer Library at Coligny near Geneva. Now, here's something else. Papyrus 45, held in Dublin, is from the first half of the third century and contains the Greek text of all four Gospels and Acts. I wanted to share that with you because we have recorded this stuff. It's not this written word. It's not just, oh, I wonder if that's around. No, you can find it, whether it be in Papyrus 52, Papyrus 66, or 75, or 45. And for most of us in this room, we don't know what those papyruses mean whatsoever. But they're written word given to us from God. John, this gospel, is one of the four gospels. Many of you know this, but there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four gospels. Many of you also might know that the first three gospels are called the synoptic gospels. That means that the synoptic actually means together sight. And so if you look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are stories that you just kind of, oh yeah, what about this story from another viewpoint? Oh, what about this story from another viewpoint? Oh, and they all kind of look in at the same stories, not John. John kind of looks a little different. He has a little different viewpoint. Let me give you some examples. John does not give any account of Jesus' birth. So if you look in John, you're like, well, was Jesus really born? I mean, we don't know about this. You have to look in Luke. You have to look in Matthew. Doesn't give any account of Jesus' baptism. Doesn't give any of his temptations. We don't see anything of the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of John. Nothing of Gethsemane. Nothing of the Ascension. It does not talk about healing of people possessed by devils or evil spirits. There is no parables in John. The first three Gospels portray what Jesus did and how he taught, but John provides a deeper and a more profound meaning. The events and miracles of the other synoptic Gospels are kept to a minimum. Here's what one said. The three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, show the actual form of Jesus' teaching, and John uncovers the essence of Jesus as a person. Another commentator would say, John wrote not a historical gospel, but a spiritual gospel. Some would say that this is the most theological of the gospels. And some would also say that it has two parts of a sign and glory. Now, many of you would say, well, who wrote the gospel of John? John did, by the way. However, if you look into this, it doesn't start like, oh, say James. James starts. James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 brothers scattered abroad, greetings. That's how James starts. Paul starts many of his letters. Paul, an apostle of Christ. If you look in Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Paul says, here it is. But in John, he doesn't start like this at all. He goes back to the beginning of everything. Which I'm going to talk about next week. I can't get into that this week. It talks about in the beginning. There's only two places where it says in the beginning, at the beginning of a book, and that's at Genesis and John chapter 1. I think it's very important of why he went back. In the beginning, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John doesn't start out that way. He didn't start out saying, hey, by the way, John, I'm writing. Actually, if you look into the book of John, we hardly ever see his name. Does anybody know what he calls himself in his own gospel? The beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved is how he says. The disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's referring to himself, so it's kind of a third person deal. So who is this John? There are, anytime when you look at, not anytime, but a lot of times when you look at some of the scriptures, there's like, okay, now who was this John? Now who was this guy exactly? So many assume and believe that it was John the Elder, the disciple of Jesus. John had a brother, and his name was James. They were sons of Zebedee. They were also called sons of thunder. John was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He resided in Bethsaida. His mother's name was, anybody know that? Salome. We don't have any Salomes here today, but if any of you are expecting or want to pass on a name to somebody, say, you should name your daughter Salome. Don't know too many Salomes. His mother, Salome, followed Jesus through Galilee, and then she was actually one of those who went to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection. So they were closely intertwined with Jesus. His dad, Zebedee, must have been well off financially, because in Mark chapter 20, Mark 1 verse 20, we see Jesus coming to John and Jesus saying, come follow me. And John left, and here's what it says. It says that he left his father's boat, which means some financial wealth, and the hired servants. So if he had a boat and he had hired servants, he had to be wealthy at that point in time. John was first a disciple of John the Baptist, and John was given the care of Mary as Jesus hung on the cross. If you remember that, Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, take care of my mom. That's my translation there. Take care of Mary. John may reveal Jesus as he taught in private versus the other three, the synoptics, who recall his public method of address. And in 21 verse 24, here's what it says. This is the disciple, he's not even saying who is. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So what should we expect from this Gospel of John? Many would believe that because this gospel was written later, that it is written possibly in response to what was happening in the church. And we've got to understand that about the Bible, and I hope you do. Sometimes Paul, in his letters to the Ephesians, he's saying, hey, I hear something like this is going on. Stop this. Don't do this. Or he'll write another book and say, hey, this is how you should live. And in John's case, that is probably what he's responding to as well. He's addressing the topics and ideas and concepts that are being challenged, because if Jesus was in 30 to 33 AD and then he's writing this in 100, you think of that. There's 70 years that there are things going on. I'm going to touch on those in just a moment. Now, some of you might say, well, I'm not sure about John, but here, listen to what Leon Morris says. Leon Morris compares John's gospel to a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant can swim. On the one hand, it's commonly given to new believers and even inquirers to examine the foundations of Christian faith. I was talking to somebody this last week, and they had just talked to somebody about accepting Christ, and this is what they said. You need to read, to the new believer, you need to read Psalms, you need to read Proverbs, and you need to read John. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've accepted Christ and they just give you like just the Gospel of John. They don't give you anything else. They're like, here, go read John. And so some of us are in the room, we're like, well, that's going to be a little too elementary for me because, you know, I'm more than a believer. But that was an introductory. And so if you are a new believer, read the Gospel of John. It's wonderful. Here's what Leon Moore says. It's a favorite for the simple faith of simple folk. On the other hand, he says, years of close study of this gospel do not leave one with the feeling having mastered it, but rather with the conviction that it is still strange, restless, and unfamiliar. Like him who it portrays, this book readily welcomes the humble and endlessly challenges the wise. And so here's one of the reasons why the Gospel of John is good for all of us. If you're a new believer, soak it in. and just grab a hold of the I ams and the things that are wonderful. And if you're not a new believer, soak it in and understand maybe to a deeper level what John is trying to communicate through his gospel as he's saying, here, what does it mean to live? I have come that they might live life and live it to the full. What does that mean? The fullness of life. John does not always tell of the other events like the other three gospels. It doesn't mean, though, that he lacks information. Actually, John provides information that some of the others don't share at all. And you're like, huh, interesting. For instance, in John chapter 2, John tells us about the marriage feast at Cana. This is important, because that was Jesus' first miracle. We don't hear about that from the other Gospels by any means. He shares about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Who's Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a very important person. He tells how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John tells us about another something that the other three Gospels don't, and that's about the Holy Spirit. John tells us about the Comforter and how the Comforter will be coming. That's a wonderful thing. Barclay, a commentator, says, these little extra touches are intensely revealing. The three other Gospels, the main scene of ministry is in Galilee, and Jesus doesn't come into Jerusalem until the last week of his life. John, though, the main scene of the ministry is in Jerusalem and Judea, with only occasional withdrawals to Galilee. Actually, from chapter 10 on, if you look into chapter 10, Jesus is in Jerusalem all the time. So half of the book, he's in Jerusalem. In the three Gospels, if you look not very carefully, you could show that Jesus' ministry was only 1 year long. If you didn't look real carefully, he's like, oh, where do we get 3 years from? John shows us that. In the book of John, we see there are three Passovers. One of those is in John chapter 2. One is in John chapter 6, and the final one is where Jesus went to the cross. And the Passover was an annual feast dating back all the way to the days of Egypt. John is going to also provide some specific things for us to see. For instance, John, who tells us about the five loaves and the two fishes, tells us that they were actually barley loaves. It's interesting what we get information from. I don't know about you, but I have a friend that when he goes to describe some things, his wife just gets kind of irritated with him, because he like, let me tell you about the wall. The wall over here is white and it's specked with wonderful orange peeling texture. And he just goes, I can't do it. So, but he would go on for 5 minutes about the wall. It's a wall. You don't tell me about what kind of texture's on it. It's a wall. Now, some of you like to do that. You can paint a wonderful picture, and the rest of you are like, it's a wall. John provides these things, barley loaves. When they were caught in a storm, he tells that they rode for 3 or 4 miles. Now, for some of you, that's not a big deal. Trust me, for many of you, 3 or 4 miles is a big deal, and so that's important. I don't think some of you would make it 3 or 4 miles, maybe. There were 6 stone water pots at the marriage feast. Why 6? Why does John include that number? He knew the exact weight of myrrh and aloes needed to anoint Jesus' dead body. And in John chapter 21, when they had been up all night and they were fishing, and Jesus says, go and throw the net on the other side. They went and threw the net on the other side, and it said their net was full, and there was 153. Thank you, John. Glad we know there's 153. There's got to be a reason for that. John only records 8 miracles of Christ. 6 of these are actually found only in this gospel. So there's only 2 miracles that all 4 share. Here are the 6. He shares the miracle of the water to the wine, the healing of the official's son, healing the man at the pool, healing of the man born blind, the raising of Lazarus, and the second catch of fish in John chapter 21, which I shared. What are some key verses? Let me share with you a couple of key verses. John 10:38. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. John 21, verse 25. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. One of the most famous verses, I think, known to anyone. I think it rivals Psalm 23, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. A very famous and familiar verse, a key verse of John, key verse of all of mankind. And also John 11:35. Anybody know what that says? Jesus wept. That's a very important verse. Why? Because as a kid, when your mom says you got to memorize a verse, you're like flipping through, what's the shortest verse? I don't want one of those long verses. I want a short one. So that's John 11:35, Jesus wept. That obviously comes, John chapter 11, is he wept at the death of Lazarus. That's why he wept. Why might this gospel have been written? This gospel was probably written again, 70 to 100 AD, and there could have been a rise of heresy going on. Here's a couple of reasons why, possibly. First, there was a high place given to John the Baptist. Over and over again, though, the fourth gospel quietly but definitely relegates John to his proper place. See, many thought of John the Baptist that he was something, but 1:27 tells us, he, Jesus, is the one who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Second is that this big word, it's called Gnosticism. That's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, and I don't know if you're familiar with that, but let me tell you a little about Gnosticism. Gnosticism is that matter is essentially evil and the spirit is essentially good. I'm going to go into the weeds for a little bit here, so stay with me if you can. Gnostics would say that God cannot touch matter and thus God did not create the world. They would say that God put out a series of emanations, is what they would call it, and each of these was further from him, and finally the last one was so far from him that they couldn't touch matter. They would also say that each emanation knew less and less about God. Well, some of the Gnostics said that Jesus was one of the emanations which came from God. They would say that he was not in any real sense divine. He was a demigod who was more or less distant from the real God. Also, some would say that Jesus, some of the Gnostics would say, had no real body. So, a body is matter, and God could not touch matter. Therefore, Jesus was a phantom without real flesh and blood. For instance, because of that way, when Jesus stepped, he didn't have a footprint because he had neither weight nor substance. And so John's writing this, and the Gnostics are believing, well, who even knows? And so when John says this in John 1:14, it contradicts their belief when he says, the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among them. Some believe that Jesus was a man in whom the Spirit of God came at his baptism and that the Spirit stayed with him throughout his life until the end. But since the Spirit of God could never suffer and die, it left him before he was crucified. And that makes major difficulties. And so John does this. He shows the deity of Jesus. The deity or the divine status of Jesus. He tells us, and we're going to get into this a little bit next week, he tells us about the pre-existence of Jesus as an important theological concept. What was happening with Jesus before he came in the flesh? There had to be the pre-existence of Jesus. If you don't have the pre-existence of Jesus, then he just all of a sudden came into our world, and then where is he at now? There's the pre-existence of Jesus, and that's why Jesus even said himself, before Abraham was, I am. Another thing that John shows us is omniscience. Jesus knew the past record of the woman at the well. He knew how long the man beside the healing pool had been ill. He knew Jesus would betray him. He knew of the death of Lazarus before anyone told him. Another thing is this: he acted on his own initiative, and he was uninfluenced by anyone else. Here's another thing that the Gospel of John does, I believe. It shows us the real humanity of Jesus. In 2:15, we see Jesus becoming angry. He wasn't just a, hey, everything's fine. Let all the little children come to me. This is just a great. He was angry. In 2:15, you see that. Let me read it to you. He made a whip of cords and drove them out of the temple. Now, there's a little anger going on there. I don't know if you've had a whip of cords, but there's a little anger going on. In 4:6, when he's with the woman at the well, he was physically tired as he sat by the well. In 4:31, the disciples offered him food and said, you need to have something to eat. In chapter 6, he had sympathy with those who were hungry. I've already mentioned this. In John 11:35, he wept with tears. In John chapter 19, verse 28, when he's on the cross, he said this, I thirst. Jesus also speaks of God as the Father over 100 times. Over one half of the space in the book is given to the events of Christ's life and his sayings during the last days. This book incorporates a lot. It's mostly just the last week of Jesus' life. The book starts very theological and takes us back to the beginning of time. In the beginning, it includes long discourses. If you have the other Gospels, they don't have these long discourses. But in John chapter 4, like the whole thing is about Jesus and the woman at the well. This goes back to the stuff on the walls. Like, okay, John, we got it. Let's just move on. But John's like, no, you need to know this whole thing. And there are several long discourses that he gives to us. It includes the I ams, and I'm looking forward to the I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate for the sheep. We'll tackle those in a little bit later. It includes I am the vine, and ye are the branches. It includes Jesus' high priestly prayer. I used to visit a man who was, he's gone now, but there was a man who was ill and he was in the hospital. And I would go in, I'd say, what would you like me to pray with you or read scripture? And he'd want me to give John 17. He's like, we all like the Lord's Prayer, but he's like, I like John 17, the high priestly prayer. I love that prayer. And so I would go to John chapter 17. He loved that prayer. He didn't like the Lord's Prayer. He liked John 17. Lord's Prayer is good. Chapters 18 and following give us a snapshot into the betrayal, the arrest, and resurrection and ascension. And then One of the key parts that you remember from Jesus being raised from the dead was the time that he went and he met up with Peter and he asked him several times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's recorded in John. And then as mentioned also, John talks of the Holy Spirit that we have today. So, what are we supposed to get from John? What are we supposed to get from this today? I think we should get from John what is stated in John chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? And I hope that over the next little bit, as we look into John, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I go back to John chapter 20. Verse 31, but these are written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you have life in Christ Jesus today? We're going to unpack a bunch of stuff, and I just hope that you will hear again, life is a word that's mentioned several times in the Gospel of John. Do you have life? Do you have life to the full? as we close our service today, I just want you to understand this book is for you. Go home and read it and just be enjoying the life from this book. Would you stand with me today? I want to pray for you. With your head bowed and your eyes closed today, some of you might be wondering, what am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to go home with this? What am I supposed to have? And here's what I have for you today. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you've never believed that in your life, do it today. If you have believed, but you just need to have greater belief, do as the man said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. May you make a decision today to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Lord Jesus, I pray for each person that's here today. I thank you for this Gospel of John. And as we begin on this, oh God, it's so rich. And I thank you. I thank you for John writing this for us. Thank you that we have fragments of it all the way back to first and second century. How incredible is that, Lord? Thank you for allowing us to have those documents. And I just pray that as we look into this Gospel of John, that you would help us to know and believe that we have life in your name. I pray for somebody here this morning that needs to believe that for the first time. I pray that they would just say, I believe. Help my unbelief. And they would walk out through these doors knowing that you will do something within them because they say yes to you and believe. And then, Lord, there's many others in this room that they've already started believing in you, but they need to believe deeper. They need to believe more. There are times when they come to the edge of the cliff and they need to just believe and trust in you. And so, God, would you be with us as we walk out of here today that we would just say, everyone, I believe in you. We believe in you and that you would show us the way. May we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, may we have life in your name. I pray that you would go before us and would you just make that belief go even deeper for us as we leave. Guard each footstep this week. Guide each path. And Lord Jesus, help us to be a witness for you this week. Give us somebody to share with about our belief in you, and may they come to know you, and may they believe in you as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.